If you join me in Bible study today as we celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, open to Psalm 40, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7. You know, I open all the feasts and festivals with Psalm 40, verse 7. I guess I always will because I'm a creature of habit. But in the King James Version, it says, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Which means everything in this Bible teaches about our Messiah Yeshua, especially the feasts and the festivals, which prophesy specific dates and times where Messiah will interact with mankind physically and bodily to carry out the first and second coming to redeem fallen mankind back to a holy and righteous God. So this day, what should I call it? I'll call it Sukkot, which is Hebrew. What does Sukkot mean? It means tabernacles or booths. Let's start out with the other names for the Feast of Tabernacles. First, which is the Feast of Tabernacles? Why is it called the Feast of Tabernacles? Tabernacle is a temporary dwelling. When Israel and the mixed multitude came out of Egypt and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, did they build stone houses everywhere they went? Of course not. They had temporary buildings, much like you and I would call a tent, to pitch when they stopped and to pick up and fold up and take with them when they moved. And Tabernacles remembers the time that God dwelt amongst us in the wilderness, in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, when God was in our very midst, and prophesies the fact that that will happen again. In fact, it's a three-part fulfillment festival. Historically, in the wilderness, the first coming of Messiah and the second coming of Messiah are all tied to the Feast of Tabernacles. The next name I want you to know is the Feast of All Nations. The Feast of All Nations. Because at Tabernacles, Israel was required to sacrifice a bull for each of the 70 nations of the world. The 70 nations of the world might not want to include themselves in the festivals, but God has them included. Because if Israel does not include them in the sacrifices at the Feast of Tabernacles, God might just wipe them all out. And he's the God of all nations, not just the God of Israel. The next name I want you to write down is the Feast of Ingathering, or in Hebrew, Chag HaAsif. C-H-A-G space H-A-A-S-I-F. The Feast of Tabernacles is a special feast. It happens when the harvest is complete. The harvest is over, which pictures the end of the church age, the 7 years of the tribulation period, and the world coming into the messianic kingdom. It has always prophesied the coming of that messianic kingdom to earth. And the last thing is it's called the season of our joy. Whenever in the scripture you see an emphasis on great rejoicing, it's generally tied to the Feast of Tabernacles and the establishment of that messianic kingdom. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And since we just read it a week or two ago, we will just do the short version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 teaches us that if you understand the feasts and the festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, which are the appointed times of the Lord, then the second coming of the Lord is not going to catch you unaware like a thief in the night. So let me just read the first few verses, verses 1 through 4. But concerning the times and the seasons, which refer to those appointed times of the Lord from Leviticus 23, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, because the church kept them year in and year out, because that's what Paul taught them to do. Why would he teach them to keep the feasts and the festivals? Two reasons. One, God commanded it, and number two, because it's prophetic, and it lets people understand when the Lord is coming. Maybe not the exact time the Lord's going to come, but he says, you know, when it's near, even at the door. Verse 2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, not you, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Refers to the false Messiah in Daniel 9:27, confirming a seven-year covenant of peace that allows Israel to say, finally, finally, we will have peace. We don't have to worry about rockets from Gaza, rockets from Lebanon, an Iranian nuclear weapon, none of that. We're finally at peace, and we can put down our arms and we can celebrate. Go ahead, Mike.
Okay, I understand that teaching, I guess, well enough. But right after that is when the war comes. They haven't really, I mean, maybe like the Yom Kippur War, right? They weren't on a, as active a threat level, but they were still...
But they're still militarily strong.
Yes.
That's absolutely right. Because as soon as it says, as soon as they say peace and safety, says then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And that's the Psalm 83 war. You're right. All those nations that just promised peace and safety, as soon as Israel relaxes, are going to attack. What they're going to find, as Mike said, is Israel's not as defenseless as they thought they were going to be. And the Israeli Defense Forces wins a super fast, outstanding victory, and Israel will push out its borders then to include everything from Assyria down to Egypt. And of course, that will then stoke the Ezekiel 38 Battle of Gog and Magog, but that's for another day. But it says, and they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. What separates them who will be caught unawares and you who won't is, do you understand those appointed times of the Lord? He says, you're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Okay, then let's go back and look at these appointed times in Leviticus 23. You guys know from all you've studied that there are seven high Sabbaths in the book of Leviticus 23, right? Are they the same as the seven appointed times of the Lord? The answer is no. There are seven appointed times and there are seven high Sabbaths, but they're not the same. There are two high Sabbaths during the Feast of Tabernacles. Two. So which of the appointed times does not have a high Sabbath? First fruits, the day that Messiah arose. Did Messiah want to arise on a Sabbath?
No.
So the first fruits, which is when Messiah arose, is not a high Sabbath, but the Feast of Tabernacles has two. So let's read about it. In Leviticus 23, let's start with verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, what does the word saying mean? It's a direct quote. Speak. That's a different word than say. Say is simple action. Speak is with strong emotion. It's pounding the podium. Speak to the children of Israel. So many people read this, speak to Israel. But it doesn't say speak to Israel. It says speak to the children of Israel, which is a broader term. It's like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 refers to the commonwealth of Israel. It's the direct descendants of Jacob and those Gentiles that have been grafted in. Say to them, the appointed times of the Lord, it's not feast. The word feast in Hebrew, chag, C-H-A-G. This is moedim, which are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, michra kodeshim, are what? Gathering together to rehearse these appointed times of the Lord. He says, these are my appointed times. He begins, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. It's not one of the seven appointed times, but it is a holy convocation. What does the seventh day Sabbath rehearse? Rehearses the coming day of the Lord. What if you move the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week, what does it teach?
Absolutely nothing.
So we would lose the building blocks of understanding eschatology. says, you shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts, the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Meaning, God chose them, not you. Whenever you hear a preacher say these are Jewish, they're not. If he says they're Israel's, they're not. Whose are they? They're the Lord's. And when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, I have to turn the page. We're on verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so who came up with the Feast of Tabernacles? Was it Moses?
No.
No, it was the Lord. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month, that's today, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, meaning it's a high Sabbath. What does the first day of Tabernacles teach about and foreshadow? We'll have to talk about that in a minute. Verse 36 says, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, wait a minute, it's only 7 days long. But it says, on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. Why? Because God said to. What does it teach about? Hold on to your socks. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. Meaning the eighth day is also a high Sabbath. The eighth day of the seven-day festival is a high Sabbath. Do you think God put things in there so we could go, I got to think about that for a few minutes?
Should say Selah, shouldn't it?
Should say Selah. Stop and think about it. Verse 37, these are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month. So, he's going to go over the Feast of Tabernacles again, as if we hadn't just talked about it. Why?
Our memory span is
really short, but more importantly, it prophesies two different periods in time. One, the first coming of Messiah. One, the second. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered, that's why it's called Chag HaAsif. When you have gathered, the gathering is over, the harvest is ended. In the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. See that word rejoice? That's the emphasis of this festival time, is rejoicing. When we come to the Messianic kingdom and it's in its fulfillment, there won't be any war. Satan will be chained away. You're going to walk out in the yard and not get bit by fire ants.
Awesome,
I know. You'll come across a copperhead and you'll pet it. Won't be a danger anymore. Yeah. You'll pet it with a hoe. Not in those days, you won't. The scripture says the little children are going to stick their hands down in the vipers' holes and get no harm. That they're going to lead bears and lions and cetera, oh my, down the streets, the little children. No harm. It's going to be a day like we just have never seen since the days of the Garden of Eden. And then it says, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Notice that commandment is qualified. If you're born here in the United States, you don't have to live in a booth for 7 days. Can you? Absolutely you can. Is it fun? Depends on the fire ants and the snakes, but it really can be. It says that here's the reason that if you're native to Israel, you must dwell in booths for 7 days. That your generations may know. What does it mean, your generations? Children, grandchildren, all down through the ages. Yep. May know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and see that while only native-born Israelites have to dwell in booths, the festival is for everybody. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, starting in verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered, past tense, from your threshing floor and from your winepress. In Revelation chapter 14, does it describe the wrath of the last days of the tribulation period as being like trampling out the grapes and gathering in the wheat? So yeah, the establishment of the Messianic kingdom on earth follows the tribulation period. Verse 14, you shall rejoice in your feast. There's that emphasis on rejoicing again. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your male servant, and Levite and the what? Stranger. The stranger is the non-Jew, the Ger HaShaar, the Gentile who wants not to be a pagan anymore, but to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's for us too. And the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, that's Jerusalem. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Which if you were to look at the original Hebrew, it's going to say, rejoicing, you will rejoice. That emphasis on rejoicing. Verse 16 says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. That's why these are called the Shlosh Regalim. The 3 pilgrim festivals, what does Regalim actually mean? Feet. So 3 times those feet must walk up to Jerusalem. What does that mean? There's 7 appointed times, but in God's eyes, there's only 3 feasts. When you start Passover, it's not concluded until first fruits. Then there's the Feast of Weeks by itself, 50 days later. Then in the fall, from the Feast of Trumpets to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, in God's eyes, that's all one. So the people would go up at Passover and stay till first fruits was over. They would go up at the Feast of Trumpets and stay until the Feast of Tabernacles was over. What's the significance of that? When Messiah was crucified, where was all Israel? Jerusalem to see it. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, where was all Israel? Jerusalem to see it. When Messiah returns again, where will all Israel be? Jerusalem to see it. And they shall look upon me, Aleph Tav, whom they pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. That's Zechariah 12, verse 10. And then he explains what the 3 are, in case we forgot. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. At the Feast of Weeks, that's Shavuot in the month of June. At the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the Feast of Trumpets through Tabernacles here in the month of Tishrei. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Oh, that means I get to pass the offering plate. No, it does not. It means that when you go up to Jerusalem, you take extra food to share with the poor so that everyone can rejoice. From the richest to the poorest, no one goes hungry because the Lord's provision is for everyone. Says, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Let's go now to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. It's at the Feast of Tabernacles that the Torah was to be read to everybody every 7 years. And by everybody, would you believe it includes the non-Jews as well? Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 to 13. So Moses wrote this. The word here in English is law, but what's the Hebrew word? Torah. It literally says, so Moses wrote this Torah, and he's referring to the book of Deuteronomy, and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, what's the seventh year called? The Shemitah year, or the Sabbath year. At the appointed time, at the Moed, what's the Moed? It says, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Moed, is the Feast of Tabernacles. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, why would they all come? Because God commanded it. We just read it. You shall read this Torah, the book of Deuteronomy, before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger, the ger ha-sha'ar, the stranger in the gates. The stranger is within your gates. That's the non-Jew. That they may hear. Hear what? The Torah. And that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe what? All the words of this Torah. Who? Just the Jew and the Gentile, nobody else. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. So in Deuteronomy 6, God had commanded the parents to teach the children. And Deuteronomy 31 is there as a stopgap in case they didn't. So, yes, ma'am.
How do you know when the Torah only pertains to Deuteronomy and when it includes all five of the books?
Because here when he says this law, he's referring to this book that he just wrote.
Okay,
and Deuteronomy contains all of the Torah that's applicable to everybody.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. That was his purpose in writing Deuteronomy. The scrolls, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, contain an awful lot of stuff that's not Torah. So he kind of boils it down into Deuteronomy and says, here it is. In fact, what does Deuteronomy mean?
Second.
The second law. A boiling down, just to put it all in one place.
Reader's Digest.
Reader's Digest version. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 29. I said that at the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel is required to sacrifice 70 bulls, one for every nation of the world. Because if you go to Genesis 10, God considers the world made up of 70 nations. Where did I get the idea that there's 70 bulls? It's in Numbers chapter 29, starting in verse 12. I will need the assistance of you math majors out there. So English majors can go to sleep. Numbers 29, verse 12. I shouldn't tell you. But there were people in my law school class that went to law school because they were afraid of math, and they didn't think there'd be any math in law school. They never thought about tax accounting and partnership accounting, things like that. So verse 12. On the 15th day of the 7th month, what day is that?
Today.
You shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. What's that mean? It's a high Sabbath. You shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. We can't do a burnt offering today because there's no temple. When the temple's restored, the burnt offerings will resume. But today, what do we have to rely upon as our burnt offering? Yeshua, because all the sacrifices teach about Messiah, all of them. They're the picture, he's the fulfillment. They have to sacrifice on the first day 13 young bulls. So somebody write down 13. 2 rams and 14 lambs in their first year, they shall be without blemish. What's that word for without blemish? Tamim. Their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil, 3 tenths of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2 tenths for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10, etc., etc. Verse 17. On the second day, present 12 young bulls. So to your 13, add 12. And it's going to read like the rest, down to 20. On the third day, present 11 bulls. Add that to your 13 plus 12. Verse 23, on the fourth day, present 10 bulls. Verse 26, on the fifth day, present 9 bulls. Number 20, on the sixth day, present 8 bulls. Verse 32, on the seventh day, present 7 bulls. How many bulls total? 70. One for each of the nations of the world. Which is why this particular festival is called the Feast of the Nations, or the Feast of All Nations. Because they are all remembered before the Lord, so that the Lord continues to see the blood of the bulls covering over the sins of the nations, so that God doesn't just wipe them out in his anger to defer judgment till Messiah comes. Well, yes, ma'am?
Can you reference for us where we see that God says there's 70 nations?
Genesis chapter 10. Yep. Genesis chapter 10. So I'll let you read that when you get home. Turn to the Psalms. There were certain Psalms that were sung at every one of the appointed times, every one of the feasts and festivals. And one of the songs is Psalm 117. We sing it in our fellowship here, but we sing it in Hebrew, so you may not realize that it's Psalm 117, but it is. So at every one of the festival times, the Levitical choirs in the temple are singing this before the Lord our God. It says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord, what's the truth of the Lord? The Torah endures forever. Praise the Lord. So it's a psalm praying for the day that all nations will serve the Lord, will come to Jerusalem to worship him, to keep the feasts and the festivals, as we're going to find out. So let's look first, historical, back to the wilderness. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 40. Did God literally dwell with the children of Israel in the wilderness? Was the mixed multitude grafted in? They absolutely were. In the center of the camp was the tabernacle called the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. And there were 3 tribes of Israel to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the east, 3 to the west. So where were the camps of the mixed multitude? They were grafted in. They chose which of the tribes of Israel they wanted to be a part of. So there is no camp of the mixed multitude.
Which verse? I'm sorry.
We're in Exodus chapter 40. I'm not sure I even gave you the verse yet. Verse 16. Yeah. I've learned in the past to let people find the chapter before I worry about the verse. Okay. Verse 16. Really? Okay. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. It's talking about all the sanctification that was necessary, the washings, the sprinkling of bloods, to get everything ready for the Lord to come down amongst the people. And here it is, verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, what is that? That's the feast of? No, it's not.
Okay.
This is in the spring. I wanted to see how many people would bite on it. Shame on me. There is no appointed feast on this first day. That the tabernacle was raised up. But it's raised up on the first day so that they can be ready for Passover. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, and set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle. What's another word for tabernacle? Sukkah. Sukkah. And so the Lord is going to dwell amongst the children of Israel in the wilderness in a sukkah, a tabernacle. and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. What's a tent? A tent is a temporary dwelling. What's a sukkah? A temporary dwelling. So they used the names interchangeably. He took the testimony. What testimony?
Law.
It's talking about the two tablets of the Torah. And put it into the ark. Why is it called the testimony? Because who heard it with their own ears?
Everybody.
Inserted the poles through the rings of the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, that is all the way back into the Holy of Holies. Hung up the veil of the covering. Now everybody's separated from the Ark of the Covenant by that veil. And partitioned off the Ark of the Testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting. That's the table of showbread, the Lechem Hapanim. On the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. How many loaves of bread? 12. How many tribes? 12. One to represent each tribe, to keep them always before the face of the Lord. To keep the Lord always reminded not to kill one of them off. So then there wouldn't be 12 anymore. Sometimes the Lord was tempted. He put the lampstand, what do we call that lampstand? The menorah, in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. Excuse me, I got 7 red circles out here. What's this? For the incense. Soon, what was the name of the Chag HaAsif? C-H-A-G space H-A-A-S-I-F. Chag HaAsif. And Cassandra asked, why the difference between native-born to dwell in booths and not the children of Israel, since we are the same? Because God says those who dwell in the land, he wants them to dwell in booths. God's God. He gets to do what he wants. Okay, back to verse 25 of Exodus 40. And he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar, what's that altar? Altar of incense, in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. So what's the only thing behind the veil? Ark of the Covenant. Everything else is in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. And he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the Lord, so it's outside the tabernacle, which is really good, because otherwise the fire would burn the tent down. God had this all planned out.
I wish I would have picked a better word than screen. I picked an old rickety screen
door. Yeah, and it's not. It's a beautiful, beautiful veil.
I wish I would have picked a better word.
Yeah. And offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver. What's a laver? It's a big wash basin. The priests are required to wash their hands and their feet when they're in the presence of God. Remember what God told Moses when he first came up on Mount Sinai to see the burning bush?
Take off your shoes.
He set the laver between the tabernacle, meaning the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar. These are the screens around the sides. And hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Now we get to the reason we're here. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And this is where, from this point forward, God's going to dwell amongst the children of Israel. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, meaning what? It was too bright. Too bright. Couldn't he just put on his Foster Rants? No, such thing didn't exist. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And it's with that cloud of smoke in the day and the cloud of fire at night that the children of Israel kept going astray for a lack of faith. I know we look and we go, how, if I had been there, well, if I'd been there, I might have done the same thing, so I'm glad I'm here. We need to look then at Exodus chapter 34. God made a special promise. A special promise. And God does not break his promises. That if they would keep the Feast of Tabernacles, in fact, all the feasts, something special would be guaranteed and promised. Exodus chapter 34, verse 24. We may as well start in 23 for context, since I bracketed off in my Bible. 3 times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. Those are the Shlosh Regalim. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. If Israel had kept the 3 pilgrim festivals without fail, would they have gone into the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the Roman diaspora? No. Why are these appointed times so important to God that if Israel will just do this, they will never be taken out of the land? They're not going to miss the important teachings of Messiah. And it, when they keep them, they demonstrate their faith that God will send Messiah as he said. They demonstrate their faith through their obedience. And when they say, yeah, we don't want to do that, what do they demonstrate?
Messiah comes and they miss it.
Messiah comes and they miss it. See what happens? That's sad. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Did they keep the festivals historically? The answer, unfortunately, is sometimes yes, sometimes no. But they didn't keep it faithfully. Let's go to 2 Chronicles and see when they did. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 3. We'll start in verse 2 for context. We know the time period. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the 7th month. Interesting, at what time did they bring the Ark of the Covenant from the city of David into the finished temple in Jerusalem?
About now.
About now. The feast of the 7th month is Tabernacles. By the way, there's a guy out there selling tons of books and videos saying that the temple was not in Jerusalem, it was down in the city of David. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is being taken from the tabernacle in the city of David into the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So he should have just read a little farther in 2 Chronicles. Staying in 2 Chronicles, go to chapter 7. What happens when Solomon dedicates the temple? What do they do? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 8 through 10. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days. Which feast was it? Tabernacles. And all Israel with him. A very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, for his people Israel. So in the reign of Solomon, the people were keeping the Shlosh Regalim, the pilgrim festivals, faithfully. And how many times were they attacked? None. They had great peace during the time of Solomon. Why? Just a coincidence? The Philistines got tired of war? No, it's because God said, and it was. Go to 2 Chronicles 8, verses 12 to 13.
Pause for a question.
Go ahead.
In the two places in 2 Chronicles, it said that they sacrificed sheep and bulls without number. They were supposed to, God's direction was to sacrifice 13, 12, 11. They just got carried away.
Well, they would have sacrificed the 70, but then they also brought voluntary offerings in addition to what God commanded. God's always allowed voluntary offerings above and beyond his required minimum. Okay. Why did they bring so many at the dedication? So everyone in Israel could participate.
I thought that's what the 13 to it. I thought they, all those sacrifices was basically cooked and shared with people to eat, except the ones that are burned to a crisp.
Correct. But you can't share 70 bulls among millions of people.
Yeah.
It wouldn't go so far. So they brought more just to make sure everybody could participate. Everyone could feel the joy.
So at this festival, each family didn't have to bring a lamb.
They had to bring stuff. But not like a lamb like at Passover.
Okay.
So they brought food to share, and the king made sure there was plenty for everybody. How many have a 4th of July barbecue? Yeah, that's what it was at festival time, a barbecue.
The bulls would have been a burnt offering, so it would have just been completely
consumed
anyway.
Any olah or burnt offering is wholly consumed. But the others,
right.
You got meat back and you ate, and you celebrated. Because when do you celebrate best? When you're hungry or when your belly's full? Yeah, God knows that too. 2 Chronicles 8, verses 12 and 13. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate. God bless you. Offering according to the commandment of Moses. That's the 70 bulls there. As well as the others. For the Sabbath, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So during Solomon's reign, they kept the feasts religiously, and there was peace like there had never been peace and would never be peace again. But then after Solomon...
I have a question, Wayne.
Go ahead, Penny.
In 2 Chronicles 7, 7:13 or 14, you know, if my people will do all of this, then I will heal your land. We haven't been keeping the feasts and festivals, so this is so easily said among people now. It's, oh, we just be, if we, the Lord promises he's going to do this, if we'll just, you know, humble ourselves and repent, and he'll heal our land. But obviously, we're not keeping the... How can they heal America or the world right now when people are not obeying these commandments between 2 Chronicles 7 and 8?
Well, as I look around at our nation, I don't see that it's being healed, which I think is your point. Why don't we follow the words of God? Because our teachers tell us not to.
Yeah, they tell us that's the worst thing you can do.
They tell us that's the worst thing you can do. And therefore, our nation is in deep trouble. Yes, Miss Ellie.
Sorry to go to step back. When we were going over Numbers 29.
Numbers 29, okay.
With the bulls.
Yeah.
So we were saying, you shall present the burnt offering. Who is the you?
Israel.
So it's not specifically appointed who's bringing these bulls.
Correct. So in the days of Solomon, he provided them. During other kings, they didn't do them at all. And that's what I was about to say, is that after the death of Solomon,
the northern kingdom of Israel went into complete idolatry and never kept the feasts and festivals. In fact, that's why they set up two golden calves, was to make sure the people didn't keep the feasts and festivals. And the southern kingdom of Judah would, under some kings like Josiah, return to the Torah, but most of the time not. They would be righteous for a generation, then lawless for a generation.
So whereas we were commanded each household in Passover.
At Passover, each household was to bring a lamb. It doesn't say that for tabernacles.
Right. It just says you. So
right.
Get it done.
It's just the nation as a whole. Get it done.
It's interesting that the same person that observed the feast and festivals and all this also is the one that brought idolatry into Israel.
Yeah. Unfortunately.
Because that's what really put an end to the observances.
And why did he do that? He married all those foreign wives. If anyone ever says marrying 1,000 women is a good idea, just point back to Solomon. But let's go on. 2 Chronicles 8, we're still historical, pre-Messiah. 2 Chronicles 8, verses 12 and 13. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's go forward. Because the descendants of Solomon disobeyed the Lord, the southern kingdom of Judah went into captivity in Babylon for how many years? For 70 years. That's the number of Sabbath years they failed to keep. Which I would like to say that's the only commandment they broke, but you know that if they kept the festivals going, they wouldn't have gone into captivity. So let's go to Ezra 3. Ezra is at the end of the Babylonian captivity, and the people are coming back to rebuild the temple. Let's see what Ezra's attitude is toward the feasts and the festivals of Leviticus 23. Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And when the seventh month had come, that's the month of Tishri, we're in it, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? They're once more saying, these are the pilgrim festivals. God commanded us to go. Let's go. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it's written in the Torah of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases. They offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, meaning just as God said, and offered the daily burnt offerings. Where are we? We're in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra is a little bitty book. And don't lose it when we're done, because after Ezra comes Nehemiah, and that's just as small, but it's next. Okay. And offer the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offer the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that they were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So the first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. They begin the sacrifices then, and they continue them right through the Feast of Tabernacles. And when Israel gets to return and the nation's rebuilt, do they enjoy a time of peace and prosperity? They do. They get to remain in the land because they are keeping the appointed times of the Lord as God had promised they would. Now go to Nehemiah chapter 8. In Ezra, they rebuild the temple. In Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Are we ready? Let's just start in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. That's of the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the Torah of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the Torah before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. What's that?
Trumpets.
Feast of Trumpets. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the Torah. Why does he start reading it at the Feast of Trumpets? Because what did God say? Feast of Trumpets through Tabernacles is one festival in his view. They're different points because there's different events that will happen at the two dates. But the whole thing is part of the Feast of Tabernacles in his eyes. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him in his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. His left hand was Joe. Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Banai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the Torah. And the people stood in their place. Meaning when they would read a verse and people would go, I don't know what that means, it would be explained to them. There's no sense hearing something if you don't understand it, so it was explained to them. So they read distinctly from the book in the Torah of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, the Torah. Why would they weep? Because they haven't been doing it. And they realized that this hurts God. When we claim to be his people, we look to him for all his blessings, but we don't listen to his word. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, this different kind of fat than you're thinking of probably at the moment, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. That's the don't come empty-handed. So those who have nothing get to eat and celebrate too. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink. Why would they eat and drink?
It's not a festival.
They're supposed to. It's a festival. What's the Jewish definition of a festival? They try to kill us. We survive. Thank God, let's eat. To send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the peoples with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the Torah. Again, we want to understand. Teach it to us. And they found written in the Torah, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, Sukkot, during the feast of the seventh month. They should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain, bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the Torah of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. That word sacred assembly is not actually translated correctly. It's a concluding assembly. It's an etzeret, meaning the holy time comes to a conclusion on the etzeret. Let's go to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. I fell a little short on Yom Kippur in getting through all the teaching. I only got about halfway through it. We should have ended with reading and studying the book of Jonah, because Jonah has a lot to do with the festivals of the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Even though it's all about Nineveh, which is a Gentile land. So let's start in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Have I given you enough time to find Jonah? You're still turning. Okay. While you're going there, I'll tell you an embarrassing story about myself. On one of our tours to Israel, we got off the airplane after having been up for about 2 days straight, no sleep whatsoever. And the first thing we do is drive down to Joppa, which is at Tel Aviv, right there by the airport. And the tour guide says, Wayne, read to them from the book, read to them the story of Jonah. And I'm thinking, what book of the Bible is that in? True story. I was just so jet lagged. Then the Lord slapped me a couple times and said, it's in the book of Jonah.
Yeah, okay.
He didn't hit me with a fish, but he could have. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. What's the name Jonah mean? Anybody know? It means dove. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Not great because it's wonderful. Great because it's really big. And preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey extent, meaning it took 3 days to walk from one side of Nineveh to the other. You could walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem in 3 days. That's a big city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He enters the city on the first day of the month of Elul, that 40-day period of repentance that ends on Yom Kippur. That's why he says, yet 40 days, and God's judgment would be pronounced, and they'd be overthrown at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast. What's the only fast required in the Bible? Yom Kippur. And put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and laid aside his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. That is repentance. And caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. So what Jonah has said is, if you do not repent and keep the feast, well, it's actually not a feast, the appointed time of Yom Kippur, you're going to all die. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way. What do you call that?
Repentance.
And from the violence that is in his hands, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, but he did not do it. That is, he didn't do it immediately. It comes, it just comes later. Yes, Ellie?
Okay, so we just established Nineveh is a Gentile nation.
Nineveh is a Gentile nation.
And
he's telling them to keep Yom Kippur.
How do they know Yom Kippur?
Because Nineveh is preaching to him for 40 days.
Jonah.
Jonah, sorry.
He's bringing them
in. Jonah is preaching to them for 40 days.
So he's being like a priest. Like he's teaching them what God wants of us.
Yep. He is teaching them what God wants of us, even though they're Gentiles. And they do it. And God says, then this destruction will pass to the next generation. Verse 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, became angry. Isn't that the way every evangelist reacts when people repent and come to the Lord? No. But remember, it's Nineveh, it's Assyria that's threatening Israel to destroy them. So Jonah didn't want them to repent. He wants God to wipe them off the map so they'll quit threatening Israel. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" Meaning he fled on the boat and got fed to the fishes because he didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wanted God to destroy them. He says, "Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He said, "I knew you'd spare them if they repented, so I didn't want them to. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live."
So prophets didn't love everybody.
Prophets didn't love everybody.
Did he not think if they repent, they won't invade?
No, he doesn't think that way. All he thinks is God just wipe them out. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. How long a trip is it across the city?
3 days.
3 days. So they repent on Yom Kippur, which is the 10th. He walks for 3 days. What holy day are we now coming up on?
Sukkot.
On Sukkot, Tabernacles. There he made himself a shelter. It's a sukkah. He builds a sukkah because Sukkot is coming. And he sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Why would he need a plant to come up over? Because traditionally with the sukkah, you left a hole in the top so that you could see the stars. Unfortunately, he's in the midst of a desert and the sun beats down like a son of a gun in the desert. But God provides a plant to cover over the hole and provide shade. How nice. Verse 6, the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Actually, in Hebrew it says, so Jonah rejoiced with great joy for the plant, which is festival is the season of our joy, Tabernacles. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered overnight, so that when the sun comes up the next day, it burns his head. Verse 8, it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. Oh, those saqqaros can be so hot. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." Yeah, throwing a little tantrum. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Did you say the people are as dumb as the cows? Yeah, okay. But he had pity on them because what? They repented. They sat in sackcloth and ashes, and their repentance was real. And God did not destroy Assyria in that generation. The destruction's coming. Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask kind of a random question? I'm trying to
probably
get it in my brain.
Go ahead.
When it's saying the Lord saying all of this to him, is it just like a voice from heaven, or like what exactly is happening?
It doesn't tell us exactly what's happening. I would say he sees a vision.
Okay.
Because the Bible says God spoke to all the prophets in visions and dreams except for Moses.
Sounds like he's talking to himself. Reasoning.
Except it says, then God said to Jonah. So God spoke to Jonah either in a vision or in a dream. Okay, that was historical pre-Messiah. Now let's look at how it applied to the first coming of Messiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And don't worry, the food's already cold. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord speaking through Isaiah to King Ahaz, king of Judah. Therefore, what's that? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the Alma, the virtuous young woman, shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God who is with us. When did God dwell with Israel? At the Feast of Tabernacles. He dwelled in tabernacles with them. So this is an indication that when Messiah comes, born of the Virgin, he's going to come at the Feast of Tabernacles. And while the Bible doesn't say, and his birthday was the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to show you why I'm sure that it was. Go to Luke chapter 5, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll start in Luke 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Luke 1. Start in verse 5. Oh boy. It's 12:05 already. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Was Herod Jewish?
No.
Yes. But he was a forced convert. He's a descendant of Esau. It was because of Judea. I'm sorry? Go ahead.
Who forced him to convert? The Romans? Because they wanted him to...
No, the Jews actually forced his father to convert. Israel used to do forced conversions to Judaism until Herod. And at that point, they said, we've learned our lesson.
Okay.
No more of that.
He was
an Idumean.
Okay, so he became Jew.
His father was forced to convert to Judaism, but he was a descendant of Esau, so the people hated him, and that's why Rome made him king of Israel, because he was a descendant of Esau and would persecute them. A certain priest named Zacharias, or in Hebrew, Zechariah, the Lord remembers, as a division of Abijah that tells us when he's serving in the temple, it is early to mid-June. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, or in Hebrew, Elisheva, which means the oath of God. So put the names together. The Lord remembers the oath of God. What oath was that? You'll find out. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I wish they'd write something about me like that someday, but unfortunately they won't. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well advanced in years. This is the reason they tell us in verse 6 that they were both righteous. The Jews considered a woman who was barren to be a gross sinner and her barrenness a judgment from God. And that's not necessarily true. In this case, it absolutely was not true. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, so it's the 10th week of the year, he's of the course of Abijah, which is the eighth course, but all the priests must serve at Passover and at the Feast of Weeks. So it's the 10th week of the year, so we're in June. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So the way it worked is if you're a priest, you got to serve in the temple at all the festivals because all Israel was there. But otherwise, you had 2 weeks a year that you served in the temple. And if you were on duty, it's your week. You draw lots if you've never got to burn incense in the temple before, because you can only do it once in a lifetime. So all those who never got to do it would draw lots, and God would decide who will burn incense that day. This day, God chooses Zechariah to burn the incense. When he goes into the temple to burn the incense, he prays a prayer that includes the Amidah. And included in the Amidah is the portion from Malachi about send us the Messiah and Elijah the forerunner. So he doesn't go into the temple and pray, oh God, we don't have any children, please give us children. He's praying for God to send Messiah and Elijah the forerunner. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people is praying outside at the hour of incense. They're praying the same prayer. It's scripted. You can read it from the prayer books today. So if he's praying the same prayer inside, they're praying outside, how should they finish? About the same time. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's to Zechariah, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So they're in the holy place. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. This is why people assume he's in there praying for a child. He's not. He's praying for the forerunner of Messiah. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Why? He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Normally a Nazarite's a vow you take on yourself, and you decide for how long. John's not going to get that choice. He's going to be a Nazarite from the moment of conception. Not from birth, actually, but from conception. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, which means from the time of conception, not birth. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Keep a finger here. Go back to Malachi 4. Let me show you what I mean by part of the prayer is from Malachi chapter 4. If you have a Hebrew published Bible, there is no chapter 4, it's chapter 3, but most of us have an English Bible. What are the names of the fathers of John the Baptist? Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Lord remembers the oath of God. Start in verse 4 of Malachi 4. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with the curse. Do you see that verse 6? He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, etc. Now go back to Luke 1:17. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This is the answer to the prayer. Okay, I'll send Elijah, but it's going to be your son. It's not Elijah reincarnated. It's someone in the role, the spirit and the power of Elijah.
So Malachi, what we just read is John.
What's that? Is foreshadowing John and Elijah at the second time. Remember, Messiah comes twice. We'll get to that. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John the Baptist is going to be there to prepare the people. What does he tell them? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The one who comes after me is preferred before me. I'm not worthy to unleash his shoes. How much older is John than Yeshua?
6 months.
And they're cousins. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Gabriel means the mighty one of God, who stands in the presence of God. Isn't this a nice way to say, would you shut up? Yeah. And was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words. which will be fulfilled in their own time, meaning in 9 months. She's going to have a baby. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, there's 2 weeks of separation, you know, that kind of stuff. His wife Elizabeth conceived. So she conceives in mid-June. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people." Go forward 9 months. When is John the Baptist born? He's born at Passover. At a Passover Seder, we always set a table for Elijah, because it's always taught that Elijah will come at Passover.
Why did she hide herself?
Why did she hide herself? Because she doesn't want to go around saying, "Look at me, I'm pregnant," when nobody can see anything. She waits until she's showing real good. That way, when she goes and says, "Look at me, I'm pregnant," they look and go, "Yeah, you are, aren't you?"
Before that, they'd have probably said, "No, you're not."
Yeah, before that, they'd have said, "No, you're not. Yeah, crazy old woman." Yeah.
And we know from verse 18, this is how we know Zechariah was praying for a baby.
Yeah, because Zechariah doesn't think it's possible for them to have a baby.
Yeah. "Lord, give me a baby." Okay, you're going to have a baby. How is it possible? I'm too old.
Yeah.
The logic doesn't.
Yeah, it just confirms the fact he was really praying that portion of Malachi. So verse 25. Elizabeth says, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people." Now in the sixth month, not the sixth month of the year, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She hid herself for 5 months. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the mighty one of God, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth was a hole in the wall. It was a place for the Jewish stonemasons to stay who were working on the great Roman amphitheater at Sepphora, because they wouldn't stay in Sepphora because it was a Roman city. To a virgin, isn't it funny? His father's a stonemason. He's the stone cut out without you, etc. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. If the house of David was reigning in Israel, Joseph would have been the right to be king, except he was under the curse of Jeconiah, such that no physical son of his could ever be king in Israel. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, "Consider what manner of greeting this was." Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Was Mary a descendant of David? Yes. Was Joseph a descendant of David? Yes. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That ties back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse what? 6 and 7. Lets us know for sure that that's what Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 is about. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Which means, I'm a virgin. Virgins don't have babies. I've had the talk. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. So if John the Baptist is born at Passover, what comes 6 months later? Sukkot. Rather than going all the way through chapter 2, verse 21, let's skip ahead to chapter 2 and pick up with the story, because otherwise time's going to get away from me again. Chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. They had from 8 years before the common era to 6 years after the common era. So a total of 14 years to go get registered. Okay, so it wasn't a, you got to be registered tomorrow. It's a 14-year window. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So he went to be registered, everyone to his own city. All went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Where does Joseph descend from? David, we just saw that. The city of David is Bethlehem. So they have to register when they're in Bethlehem. If you had to go to Bethlehem to register from Nazareth, would you take a 3-day long journey down there walking and a 3-day long journey coming back to do it? Or would you do it when you had to go to Jerusalem anyway? Because Jerusalem has 3-bedroom communities, Bethany, Bethphage, and Bethlehem. Those 3 cities were places where pilgrims would stay when they came to Jerusalem for the festival times. So since they have to go anyway, they'll just register when they get there for the festival. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. What's a betrothed wife? They have done the drinking of the cup, which betrothed them together, but they have not had the marriage ceremony of the chuppah, and they have not had sexual relations. So she is with child. This child is not Joseph's child. This is the child of the Holy Spirit. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So it's been 9 months since she had that discussion with her cousin Elizabeth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. That's more important than it sounds. At the Feast of Tabernacles, there are great lights in the courtyard of the temple. They stand above the temple. They're full of olive oil, but the wicks of those lights are swaddling cloths. The only time swaddling cloths are used for wicks in the Bible. And why would God have them use swaddling cloths to light the lights of the world? But here is Messiah, who is the light of the world, wrapped in swaddling cloths as they're lighting those great lights that they call the light of the world. And she laid him in a manger. That doesn't mean what people think it means. They think he's born in a barn. He's not born in a barn. The manger is the name for the food box in the sukkah, because there was no room for them in the inn. So the God of all creation, the God of all eternity, forgot to make a reservation at the inn. No. The inns in those days were one huge room. How would you like to have been a teenage girl, never had sexual relations, and give birth in a room full of strangers with everybody watching? No. God provided that the owner of the inn said, well, you can use our sukkah, therefore you have privacy, you can be by yourself. She was not born in a barn amongst animal feces, okay? She didn't give birth in the barn in animal feces. She's in the sukkah. Why does he have a sukkah? Because it's Sukkot. Because there was no room for them in the inn. It was a great blessing and kindness for God to have him born in the sukkah, but it also was part of the prophecy. Emmanuel, God who was with us. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. That is key. You cannot keep watch of the flocks by night in late December in Israel. The flocks freeze. From around mid-November, the sheep are penned up until spring at night. You can let them out in the day, but you can't keep them in the night. So this tells us he was not born in December. Feast of Tabernacles comes when? September to October. The flocks are still in the field. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." This is a traditional blessing for tabernacles, which will be to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Again, that's the food box for the people. It's not the place where you feed animals. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" The ancient Sukkot liturgy included these words. So they're singing Sukkot liturgy at the birth of Messiah.
When,
yes, ma'am.
I've heard it explained to me that the flocks that where they were the flocks that they were being raised for sacrifice.
You are correct.
The swaddling clothes were there.
Let me explain that. What lies between Bethlehem and Jerusalem is the shepherd's field called Migdal Eder. And that's where Messiah was actually born, in the Sukkah, right there at Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder was a special field. The shepherds are Levites. And the flocks that are being raised there are lambs for sacrifice in the temple. You could not bring a lamb for most of the sacrifices in the temple that were born farther away from Jerusalem than Migdal Eder. So yeah, he was born in the very field where the shepherds were raising the lambs to be sacrificed in the temple. That is true. Let's do a little more from Luke, even though time's going to get away from me. Oh, you know what? We have to come again a week from today, and I can finish teaching on Sukkot. Okay, so let's not worry. Verse 15, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem.'" That's the city. They're going from the shepherd's field a few yards to the city. "And see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child," the baby circumcised on which day? The eighth day. "His name was called Yeshua," salvation, "the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." If we were going to do the full story of Messiah's birth, we would have to go now to Matthew and read about the wise men coming from the east, because they are here for the circumcision. The circumcision is the time when the baby is named and when the gifts are given, and they provide the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they also alert Herod to the fact that the Messiah has been born. So Herod now is going to send soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the babies. Why isn't Messiah slain then? Because the Lord warns Joseph to go to Egypt until Herod dies. Herod dies, I think it's November 3rd. November 3rd, Herod's dead. So between verses 21 and 22, they have to flee to Egypt until Herod's dead. The journey to Egypt is just a few days. It's not as long as we think it would be. It's really just a few days. Verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed," that's when Messiah is 40 days old. So between his 8th day and his 40th day, they've gone to Egypt. They brought him to Jerusalem. When he's 40 days old, they bring him back to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. "As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the Torah of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." They do this. And then in verse 40, Wait a minute. Go back to 39. When he performed all things according to the Torah of the Lord, that's when Messiah is 40 days old. He's presented in the temple. They do the Pidyah HaBein ceremony, the redemption of the firstborn. They pay the shekels of silver, etc. It says they return to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So ask me, how do I know the wise men didn't come when Messiah was 2 years old? Because they wouldn't have come to Bethlehem. He returns to Nazareth when he's 40 days old. Yes?
Could you tell me again what day it was on the eighth day?
On the eighth day is when they do the circumcision, they do the naming, and when they give the gifts. If he's born on the first day of Tabernacles, he's circumcised on the eighth day! The eighth day of the seven-day festival.
I was making notes and totally missed that part. So.
Yeah. Thank you. Passover has 8 days.
Wow.
Because John the Baptist was born at Passover and circumcised on the eighth day.
So say the thing about the wise men again. Why? Run that by me
again. If the wise men come to Bethlehem and Messiah is 2 years old, mm-hmm. He's been in Nazareth for a year and a half. He's not in Bethlehem. They wouldn't have found him. He didn't grow up in Bethlehem. They were only there for the festival. And then they got sent to Egypt for a week or so until Herod dies. And then they come back, do the Pidyah HaBein ceremony at the temple. Then they go back to Nazareth. Remember, he works for a living. Joseph does.
Mary must have been pretty tough to travel after having a baby.
Yeah.
To go to Egypt and back and all that within 40 days.
And she rode on a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem.
So if they had 14 years to do that, why did they wait until... Or
because it was God's timing.
True.
Where did the book of Micah say Messiah would be born?
In Bethlehem.
So it was just all laid out in prophecy, and that's the way it was done.
Maybe he had to wait till they were married, betrothed, or
he
was a procrastinator.
Yeah, he can't be registered with his betrothed wife till they're betrothed.
That's true.
So
he had to wait for Mary to get old enough.
That's entirely possible too. Everything took place exactly as the Lord said it would. We're only about halfway through the notes, but we'll pick up next Tuesday on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. With the book of John. Let me hit stop.